look forward to. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs tonight. The 20th book, our inspired library, the book of Proverbs. And beginning with the book of Job in our Bible, you have what they refer to as the wisdom literature of Scripture. As Job, of course, it is a historical account. It actually happened, of course, but it's recorded in poetical form. And that book pertains to suffering and self-righteousness, as well as the holiness and omnipotence of God. And then last Sunday night, it was the book of Psalms, which is 1,000 years in the making. It began with Moses in Psalms 90, and it goes all the way to Psalms 126 in time frame when the remnant returns from captivity. And, of course, it's a hymn book for Israel, as we discussed last week. Now we come to the book of Proverbs, and someone has said that what Psalms is to our devotional life, Proverbs is to our practical life. And so we're in Proverbs chapter 1 tonight, and the human instrument is Solomon. And as a human instrument, of course, that means God uses him to write and moves him to write what it is he does write by his Spirit. But again, I remind you, we're told that all Scripture is what is given by inspiration of God. To be inspired means to be inspirited. That means God put his Spirit in the Scripture. So his Spirit was on Solomon to write, but the Spirit of God was in the Scripture. Amen. And the thing about that is, he still is. The Spirit of God still works and moves through the Scripture. And these words are the words of the Lord. They're pure, they're powerful, and they're alive. And yet the book of Proverbs is it's special in its own account. And we'll begin here in chapter 1, verse 1, as it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Wise men will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message tonight, and help me, Father, not to be distracted. Help me, God, to get through this message. And Lord, as I've studied, I've prepared, and there's a lot of material here. We won't be able to touch it all tonight. I pray, God, I'll not get in the way. And I ask, Lord, by your grace and mercy, that the word of the Lord will have free course here, and that you'll magnify your word, Lord, and you'll help us as your believers to see just how incredible this book is. And Lord, to have a desire, Lord, to read the proverb of the day. It's a good plan. We know it's not commanded in Scripture, but it does work out to our calendar year to read a chapter of Proverbs every day, and how good that is for us just in the way of life. And I pray, God, that people at the very least will leave here tonight with a desire to spend more time in the book of Proverbs and get the Proverbs in their heart and make application to their life. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings chapter 4. And in the book of 1 Kings, of course, we read about the rise of Solomon as he comes to power following David. And the Bible tells you there about the building projects that he's got going on. It lists those things for us. And you also learn about a revelation that God gave to Solomon. And it comes on the heels of him making an offering, an incredible offering to the Lord of 1,000 burnt offerings, just kind of showing you where Solomon's heart was during that time. And the Lord appears to him in a dream, and there's some details. As the Lord gives him assurance, and this is in chapter 3, verse 5, the Lord promises him that whatever he asked for, that the Lord was going to answer it for him. And he's given that assurance, and Solomon gives an answer to that. He's asking from the Lord what it would take to govern justly. And of course, he understands he's a novice. He refers to himself as a child that is coming into this position of authority, and he needs God's help. And so, as God has said, whatever you want, he makes a request for wisdom, and it's for wisdom from above. It's wisdom from God. And so there's that assurance, whatever he wanted, and his answer to the challenge, which was wisdom from God, and it was met with God's approval. God was blessed for Solomon's request. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for power. He didn't ask for wealth, all those kinds of things. And he asked for wisdom so that he could be a blessing to others. And that pleased God to the point that God rewarded his prayer, said, all right, you got it. I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you everything you didn't ask for too. And so the Lord blesses Solomon, and again, that's in chapter 3, and after those details, you get an immediate demonstration of the wisdom that God gave to him when there's an incident between two prostitutes where they've given birth to sons, and one of the babies died, and one's claiming that in the night, the other switched the children. And to this problem, Solomon makes a proposal, and it seems as if he's a heartless king, as he suggests they divide the child and give each mother a half of the child. And of course, when you point to this as being a demonstration of the wisdom God gave to him to govern, the modern critics will, of course, scoff at this, and they'll say, well, how is that wise? What good would it have done to divide that child? And of course, they're not even thinking. Solomon didn't want that child divided. He gave that order to expose the true mother's heart. And when the true mother was revealed, he made the pronouncement that she gets the child. And so there was a demonstration of the wisdom God gave to that man. And here in chapter 4, you see the reign of Solomon. It just tells you a lot about him. The people he had in position, the high officials, the governors, his prosperity. It talks about the provisions that he makes throughout the kingdom, the peace that was there in the land, the power he had to reign. And then we learn about the Proverbs. And you'll look down there at verse 29. Verse 29, it says, And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And that's just a remarkable statement. And it's in the narrative. So this is the Spirit of God talking. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. That's something right there. Spirit of God says he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Maal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Drop down to verse 34, and there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Turn over to chapter 9 now, chapter 9. And again, whereas Psalms, as we were in last Sunday, is covered by many human authors, beginning with Moses and going on to David, who has about 73 of them assigned to him, Asaph, sons of Korah, and then there's, of course, the anonymous ones, which don't have a name attached to them. When you come to the next three books of your Bible, it's clear who wrote them. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon were all obviously written by Solomon. And amen, here in chapter 9, verse 4, it says, And if thou wilt walk before me, the Lord says, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, There shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight. And Israel, notice, Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. So what I wanted you to see there is if you don't hearken and obey the wisdom of God as it's given in the book of Proverbs, you become a proverb. Just like Israel here is going to be given communication of his wisdom from above to Israel through Solomon. If the people hearkened, they'd be blessed. But if not, he said, they're going to become a proverb themselves. they're going to become a byword. So in life, it's either listen to the Proverbs or become one. Amen. A byword. A lesson for others to learn by. Proverbs are parallel statements, either by comparison or contrast, like with righteousness and wisdom, or righteousness and foolishness. And it emphasizes the importance of words like and as we see them in our Bible study. Proverbs are just like we read in chapter 1. They are wise sayings. They are wise counsels. In our English-speaking world, we have proverbs that we use. Good old common sense, we say, you know, a stitch in time saves 9, right, thanks. I've been hanging there, amen. You know what that means? That means fix the problem when you see it, unless it grows into a larger problem. Another one, make hay while the sun shines, that's right. That means you better take advantage of favorable conditions while you have them. Look before you leap. Make sure what you're about to do isn't going to hurt you. It's going to hurt someone else. A penny saved is a penny earned. It shows that saving is just as important as earning. And then, of course, a bad workman always blames his tools. That's somebody who's going to find something or someone else to blame about anything that they're not doing. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. I preached a message from that statement. Don't lose what you got trying to get what you want. See, those are proverbs. There are proverbs we use. They're wise sayings, and it's good to apply them. But the book of Proverbs is more, right? Just something more. Like they say, the Southeastern Conference, it means more. Proverbs is more than common sense, right? I mean, we're talking about life itself. It's dealing with life itself. Now think about what I just said and realize that's not an overstatement. Proverbs is about life itself. It is wisdom from God, more than helpful. These words serve to make us holy and to make us acceptable before the Lord. So it's chock full of truth. God's words are powerful, they're alive, but there doesn't have to be a whole lot of these words to get the point across. I mean, think about how small the book of Proverbs is in light of what it provides. I mean, when you think of the etymology of the word proverb, you have the word pro, meaning before or instead of, and verb, meaning verbal, instead of words. And yet, in our Bible, it's a small amount of words, but what it provides are pictures. And you know what they say? They say pictures are worth 1,000 words. And another proverb in our English, is pointing to that very truth. So we go by that, and we see that, and Proverbs gives us pictures and words of divine truth to live by. Not just a bunch of words. I mean, it could be a huge book if God wanted it to be. But it's really relatively just a small book. And as I was saying in my prayer, you can read one chapter a day and you'll go through the book of Proverbs 12 times a year. Just going through it one chapter a day. And to repeat, Psalms, what it is to our devotional life, Proverbs is to our practical life. The book of Psalms shows us how to worship. The book of Proverbs tells us how to walk. Psalms is a hymn book. Proverbs, that's a handy book. I'll show you how to live, amen. Counsels from above. Laws from heaven for earth. And it's God's showing us the wise way about doing things. And how to embrace wisdom. How to live with wisdom. And it's all done, and this is marvelous, from a father's perspective. Look over, if you would, to Hebrews. Get chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, keep in mind, my objective in these messages is to say a whole lot about these books of the Bible and then to say some things about what's in the book and then show how it relates with the rest of the Bible. That's what we're trying to do each Sunday night. And God is using Solomon to instruct Rehoboam to make a point. And in that historical setting, God the Father is giving us instruction. And Rehoboam wasn't always a wise son. We know that from the history that's recorded in the Bible. There's good kings, there's bad kings, there's great kings, and there's evil kings. And Rehoboam, he's one of those that's hard to place in any one of those categories as far as just being firm. Because there's times he's bad. There's other times when he's good. And if you and I will think hard enough, I believe we'll find someone else that meets that classification. Someone else that has... you know, has the liberty to do what they want to, just like a king would. You got full control. You got liberty, you got freedom, you can do what you want to. And sometimes you do the right thing with that. And sometimes you don't. And it's hard, amen, sometimes to figure out, you know, when you're talking about people who are good and who are bad. You know, it's like Sam Gibbs said. He said in the movies, you know, it used to be the white guy, the good guy. It's going to come out all wrong. The good guy's always white. Cut that. He wears a white hat. And the bad guy wears a black hat. And he said sometimes in life you can't tell, you know, what kind of guy you're dealing with. Folks, that's wisdom. It came out wrong, but that's wisdom. Look at verse 5. Verse 5. Y'all bear with me tonight. I am not feeling well. Verse 5. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now there in verse 5, he says, you forgot this exhortation. This is New Testament referring to the Old Testament, and he's referring to the book of Proverbs. And he says, you forgot this, where talking about the chastening of the Lord, it's he says, my son, and he talks about why the Lord does this. Now, go back to chapter 3 of Proverbs then. Proverbs chapter 3, you know where I'm going. He's speaking about chastening, child training, correction, and in the context of our relationship to God as our Father. And so what we just read in Hebrews, it's saying, you want to pay particular attention to the book of Proverbs when he addresses you as a son. And because that's what you are, you're a child of God. And so here in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And that's one of many, many commandments and counsels that's given in the book. But there again, in the New Testament, it speaks of it being specifically something that as the church, it ought to catch our eye. Because it began with that phrase, my son. Don't forget that. God's trying to get your attention there. We're children of God. He's our Father. And that's the perspective of the book of Proverbs. It is a father counseling a child on how to live, on what to avoid and what to do. And so it's the Holy Spirit from one testament to the other. Like it says, faith to faith. Pay particular attention to those addresses that deal with us as children. Now, back in chapter 1, where we were reading at the beginning, he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And that proverb there is a contrast, placing one side by side in parallel, one truth, showing us the definition of knowledge, really, as a combination of wisdom and instruction. And the major theme of the book of Proverbs, we all realize, is about wisdom. It's about wisdom. And the thought of the proverb is comparison and contrast, where the Lord's going to line up two thoughts next to each other, and either it's going to complement one by the other, or you're going to be able to see the difference and understand the point he's making. Sometimes he's making one point by the parallel, and sometimes he's making two points by the parallel. Like saying the room, you know, it's lit up bright as the sunshine. That's a proverb. It's making one point. Or it could say, you know, the day is warm and bright, but the night is cool and dark. See, that's a proverb, two side-by-side statements, but that's making two points. And the book of Proverbs is written like that. That's the way God has designed it, only it's written by God. So it's a book more than just common sense. I mean, this divine wisdom, amen. And we all appreciate common sense every once in a while, but the key word here is God. It's dealing with God's wisdom. And people will agree generally that knowledge, you know, that wisdom is the ability to use knowledge in the right way. And that is the acceptable definition, and I believe it holds water. But you study it out, you realize it's more than that, because wisdom is a matter of the heart and not just the mind alone. Now, wisdom, the right kind, it's spiritual. It's connected to specific wisdom that comes from God. God's a spirit, and he gives us this wisdom. He imparts this wisdom to us, and even in the book makes us aware of two types of wisdom. The Bible talks about the worldly wise and the wisdom of the world. And then the world will hail that, the world will salute that, but then, of course, there's the wisdom of God. And so there's two types of wisdom. And the world, of course, champions the ones that have its wisdom there. But You can have the wisdom of the world and stay in the dark your whole life and live like a fool. Now, the New Testament book of James gives you a challenge. And basically what James says is, you think you know something? All right, show it out of a good conversation with meekness and wisdom. But James just challenges us. You act like you know something, all right, let's see it in your life. That's what James is saying. There are people like Job, you know, that, you know, his accusers, he says, no doubt you are the people and wisdom will die with you. And I mean, it's just pure sarcasm. But you know, there are those who think they have all the answers. And James says, who's a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Basically, he says, put up or shut up. Let's see it. Let's see it. That's what he's saying. And he puts us to the test there, and then he adds a but to the conversation. He says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. In other words, here's something you need to figure out. With all your wisdom, you need to figure out you ain't got any. You have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. And so there are those who claim to have wisdom, and they're being instructed on acting with meekness. And then there's the alarm going off when someone doesn't have the wisdom they think they have. It's whenever there's bitter envy and strife in their heart. And when that's the case, he says, glory not. You need to figure out, you've got some learning to do. There's nothing to glory about there. And so he instructs them, you know, not to lie against the truth. Because somebody who just knows what the world wants them to know, and their approach to subjects is a worldly approach, and whereas some people may say, well, they really got it down pat, the Lord's saying, you know, you need to figure out the reason why there's so much strife and envy in your life is because you're going at it all wrong. And the world's champions trying to help you through life, you know, the life coaches of the world, they have subtle ways of getting us to think everything and make the approach on everything backwards and upside down. And he says this, he goes on to say in James, for where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Now that's a mouthful. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion and every evil work. See, the worldly wise, it leads to emulations and develops a, you know, what about me mentality. It leads to a dog-eat-dog outlook on life, where it's me against the world. And, how am I compared to everyone else? And those kind of things become important because that's the worldly approach to things. And then, of course, you get this chip residing on your shoulder where you've got to prove yourself all the time. Or you don't like the way someone's looking at you because it confirms your suspicion that they think they're better than you. See, that whole thing, you quit lying to yourself. You don't have all the answers. You need to back up and get the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world can pollute us. And through our pride of life, we can end up seeing everything backwards. And we can live life miserable because we're not sure anyone respects us as much as they should. That's supposed to be funny, amen. But where there's envy, there's confusion and every evil work. And that's worldly wisdom. It's earthly, it's sensual, it's devilish. And that'll get you. That'll get you. He says the wisdom that's from above, that's first pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruits of righteousness are sown in peace of them that make peace. So, the wisdom of the world is earthly, sensual, devilish versus the wisdom that descends down from God. And that is first peaceable. It brings peace. The opposite of strife. It's pure. It's gentle. It's of good fruits. A while back, a man searching through cemeteries, he came on an old epitaph upon a tombstone that warned of death. And he read it, and it said this. It said, pause now, stranger, as you pass by. For as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, soon you will be. Prepare yourself then to follow me. And someone took a piece of wood and put it right next to it and wrote their own message. And it said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. You see, we're all going towards the grave, but then there's a place after that. And we got to make up our mind, amen, whether we're living a life of wisdom or foolishness. Proverbs, you have listed characters for you, And I mean, it opens up. We read just in a few verses there in the first chapter. And just in those few verses there, there's the simple man, the young man, the wise man, the man of understanding. It speaks of fools despising wisdom and instruction. So there's a fool. That's four characters in three verses. But on through the book, you find out that wisdom is also a character itself. And then it mentions the mother, it mentions the father, the scorner, the righteous, the froward, the young man, transgressors, the oppressor, the evil man, the strange woman, one that traveleth, the false witness, he that soweth discord, the sluggard, the prudent, the backslider, the fowler, and there are more. A lot of characters in the book of Proverbs that God put there for us to learn from. There's the virtuous woman, amen. So these characters are lessons to learn by. And an example, you take the slothful, the sluggard, as opposed to the diligent. Go to chapter 10, Proverbs chapter 10. Get Proverbs chapter 10. And let me say, there's nothing wrong with needing a rest and taking a rest after you've worked hard. The Bible says that's good. It's also an important part of productivity. If you're going to continue to produce, you got to come a part of it now and then. You got to sit down. You got to rest. You got to get good rest at night. But there's a problem with loving sleep. God rebukes that. Loving sleep and hating work, that's a curse. That's a curse on someone's life. And work is, of course, not the product of the curse of sin. You need to understand that. We don't work because we sinned. You understand that? That's not part of the judgment. Man was made to work. He was made to serve God. There was a garden, and there was no one to till the ground. There was no one to keep the property. And the Lord made the man. And he made the man to till the ground, to work the ground. And so it's just an illustration of life there. You know, you reap what you sow. That's all right there. From the beginning, that's what life was all about. And Adam was in paradise. And what did he have? Well, he had a relationship with God, and he had his wife. And he had his job. And he had it made. See, fellas, if you've got your relationship with God and you got your family and you got a job, you've got it made. God's been good to you. That was paradise. Look at verse 4 here. Verse 4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. So again, you reap what you sow. That's life. That's living. If a person is a slacker, that shows up spiritually. Verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So gathering in summer shows there's been some labor beforehand, and there's been some plowing and planting. There's been some waiting on the Lord. There's an investment that's paying off later. Verse 26, drop down there to verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. So here's somebody being trusted to go and do something, and they're like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. And there's an annoyance, there's frustrating, you know, there's frustration. You're counting on someone, they're constantly proving they can't be counted on. That's bitter, and again, frustrating. Go to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 4. And I'm just showing you, here's a character in the Bible you learn from. In the book of Proverbs by itself. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4. Says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. So what's going on with the sluggard? He's waiting on convenience. It's not happening. And because he won't push himself when it's uncomfortable and when it's inconvenient, he won't be comfortable later when he could have been. He's always got reasons. He's always got excuses. Chapter 26 says in verse 13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way, a lion in the streets. As the door turneth upon the hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. So it's just excuses and dreams about later. And that man there, it's more work than he wants to do to eat. And that's what God's describing in the book of Proverbs. Back in chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So there's a saying, it says, some fellows dream of worthy accomplishments,
and others stay awake and accomplish it. Amen. You know, everybody, you know, trying to get life to be convenient. All the modern inventions are to make life more convenient and comfortable. I mean, it's getting terrible. Amen. Men would drive their car to the bathroom if the doors were wide enough. They just don't want to move. Amen. I mean, people go in a summer slump and it lasts all winter. And what we read back in chapter 6, we didn't read it tonight, but it says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no god, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. All right, so again, there's lessons there. Lessons we learn from different characters and character traits that are presented to us in the book of Proverbs. Another character is the froward. The froward. And we don't have time to look up all this, but it's good to learn something about them. Someone who speaks with a froward mouth. We're told right at the front end of the book, God gave us the Proverbs to deliver us from those that speak froward things. And so there's something to learn there. And I'll just go through these real quick here so that we're not here all night. But chapter 17, verse 20 says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. And he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. So that's Proverbs 17:20. Again, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good. Findeth no good. It's where we get the word frown. A froward person is someone who's critical and quick to condemn. And it says, he that hath a froward heart findeth no good, and he that hath a perverse tongue falleth into mischief. That is someone who can walk up on an instant, you know, and see a situation and tell you everything that's wrong with it and why it's not going to work. And how stupid you are that you didn't see it. You ever had to work with somebody like that? Boy, you have to work with somebody like that, you dread going to work. And people today, they're so foolish to think that type of personality is wise. Someone can just tell you that there's something wrong with everything. My God's got some sense. God says that's foolishness. People say, well, that's straight talk. God says, well, you just read it. It's perverse. It's perverse. Proverbs 3:32, for the froward is abomination to the Lord. Ouch. The froward is abomination to the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. And that has to deal with fear in the Lord, which we're commanded to do in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Amen. That's part of the fear of God. You know, you don't appreciate somebody, you know, who's a talk show host that all they can do is complain and stir you up to anger and give you no solutions. That's a froward mouth. And God says, put it away from you. Put that away from you. So the Father, the King, our wisdom in this book says, Proverbs 11:20, they that are of a froward heart are abomination to the Lord. But such as are upright in their way are his delight. All right? God directs us away from the froward. Stay away from them. Why? Because they're trying to control you. That's what men do, amen? And our job is to bow down to the Father, to honor the King, to bow down to wisdom, who is the Lord Jesus Christ incarnate. And there are men who try to hijack our lives and usurp control of our lives, and they use flattery, or they use criticism to do it. And people will do that to you. And you got to be careful. Proverbs 16:28. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. See, that frowardness leads to rebellion. And because they're manipulators. It says, he shutteth his eyes to devise froward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. He sits and imagines it. And he can speak in a way that causes it to happen. So you got to learn something about the froward. Proverbs 22:5, thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. What's that? God's saying we need to get away from that stuff. We don't need frowardness, amen. There's nothing wrong with biblical rebuke. Don't get me wrong, because people have a tendency to find the other ditch on the other side of the road. You know, you're being critical. You hear people preach about, well, they're so critical. All they talk about is water baptism for salvation. There's people that believe that. They're hurting them. Well, it's good to rebuke people that are believing in water baptism for salvation. We need to be critical of that. That's doctrine. We're not talking about that. We're talking about somebody in life that knows how to say things and find fault in such a way that you second guess everything you're doing. And then they'll tell you how to do it. It's a manipulator. And the Lord says, you need to keep your soul far away from that type. Proverbs, to repeat, is a book from the father to his children. And what he's doing is he's steering us through life. He's showing us who to avoid, what to avoid, and how to be, and what not to be. So there are contrasts in the book. There are character traits in the book. There are two counsels clearly revealed in the book of Proverbs. There's the way of wisdom and where it leads, and there's the way of folly and where it leads. Go back to chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And there's so much in the book of Proverbs. We couldn't get through it in a year of Sundays, let alone one night. But God says the means by which we're given his exceeding great and precious promises. This is 2 Peter chapter 1. The means by which we're given his exceeding great and precious promises, he has given to us all that pertains to life and godliness. So where do we find God's exceeding great and precious promises? Because wherever we find his exceeding great and precious promises, God says, wherever you find that, that's everything you need to live and to live godly. All things that pertain to life and godliness are found where God provides his great and precious promises. Of course, we know where that's at. That's in our Bible. And Proverbs, folks, here's the point I'm trying to make ultimately tonight, is a prime example of that. Everything you need to live is found in the book of Proverbs. It really is. We're told in Proverbs to keep the Father's commandments. This happens in chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 7, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 8, and many, many other places. But for all that, it's in the book of Proverbs, commandments. Commandments. That's not something we usually associate with that book. You know, if I say the word praise, name a book of the Bible that makes you think of praise, most of us would think of Psalms. If I say beginnings, name a book of the Bible, makes you think of beginnings. I think most of us would probably land on Genesis. If I said the word prophecy, most of us would be either going to be in the book of Isaiah or Daniel or Revelation, something like that that deals with prophecy. When I say the word commandments, probably most of us ain't going to be thinking about the book of Proverbs. We'll be thinking about Exodus or Deuteronomy or something like that, but it's filled with commandments. You just got to stop and read it carefully. It is telling you how to walk step by step. That's a wonderful truth. Especially, you know, if you deal with things, you know, like you don't trust yourself on the next step. I don't know if that's anybody else in here, but it's me. I like to be told what to do. I love that this book will do that for me. And it'll help me just step by step. Amen. A lamp for the feet, emphasizing the obedience to hear, hearken, obey the commandments of the book. Amen. I like that. To read it there. Keep my commandments. Son, keep my commandments. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Keep my commandments. Hear my commandments. Hearken my commandments. You know? And then it starts giving you all these commandments. And then it'll repeat it. Hear my commandments. Obey my commandments. I like that. Amen. Kind of like Barney Fife, you know. Two rules. Number one, obey all rules. Part of the commandments is hear them. You want to follow the commandments of the book of Proverbs? Read them, hear them, obey them. That's a good commandment to follow. You're in Proverbs chapter 3. Look at verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And here's one of all of our favorite passages. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be wealth of thy navel and marrow of thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son,
despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. So there's some commandments there just in those 12 verses. I mean, he says, trust in the Lord. He says, lean not to your own understanding. He says, acknowledge Him. He says, be not wise in thine own eyes. See, those are commandments. You can read over them so fast you're not keeping up with them. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. Honor the Lord with your substance, the first fruits of your substance. Despise not God's chastening. Don't be weary of God's chastening. I mean, just command after command after command. There's no wiggle room. I like that. One lane road. It's all going one way. And there's signs everywhere telling you what to do, the next step. A lamp to your feet, a light to your path. Commands, I mean about working, about talking, your words, about finances, about how to be a friend. I mean everything that pertains to life. Everything that pertains to godliness. It deals with sexual purity. The book of Proverbs does. I mean it's all covered. God's got what we need for every step of the way. Amen. We all know the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Wouldn't it be something to get to heaven and the Lord said, I did order your steps. It was in your proverb of the day. Every day. Read it. Amen. God will guide your steps by His Word. It really is a lamp to your feet. It really is a light for your path. And the book of Proverbs is just a microcosm of all that the Bible is. And so I would recommend you getting your proverb for the day, the chapter for the day, and then whatever else you want to arrange your devotions towards, your New Testament reading, your Old Testament reading, however you do it. People do it differently. There's no structured command on all that, but I know this, you better have a devotional life. You better have a devotional life because everything you need to live and everything you need to live godly is found in God's precious promises. All right. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, bless what's been said tonight and bear witness to it, Lord God. In spite of my weakness and distraction, I pray, God, that you'll help these that have heard it and, Lord, again, to at least have a desire to spend more time daily in the book of Proverbs and pay attention to what they're being told. Not just to read it, get it over with, but to look at it specifically and figure out what they're being told. What are these commandments for life? And, Lord, may you bless them, open their eyes in areas where they need to see. And their hearts, Lord God, may they receive what it is they need to live productive, fruitful lives. Lord, all of us, God, please guide us according to the light of your word, the lamp for our path. Give us direction. Give us counsel. Lord, thank you for the lessons we have in it. Thank you for the truth that's revealed in the book of Proverbs. God, help us to be wise. That pleases you, Lord, that we live with wisdom from above. We certainly need it. We ask you for it. We pray, God, that you'll help us to receive it by faith. And to live accordingly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please?